Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad that you're here for worship at Crossroads Community Church. This summer, we've been studying through the Songs of Ascents. And it's basically a group of psalms that Jewish people sang as they made their way to Jerusalem multiple times a year. And today, we're on Psalm 127, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You know, I've always been pretty fascinated with cities. There's something about cities that are just kind of amazing. You see some of the greatest achievements and designs that humanity have created. When I was working in engineering, the Second Avenue subway line was being designed and worked on, and we had a presentation from the firm that was basically in charge of constructing that subway line. They showed me some incredible videos. To dig the tunnel for the Second Avenue line, which is opening, I think, this December, actually, after a very long project, they need to drill a gigantic hole in the ground for miles and miles and miles. And so they showed us a video of how they do that. They drill a sequence of dynamite, and the dynamite goes off in this programmed sequence, and then there's this moment of silence after all the dynamite goes off. And then all of a sudden, all the rock crumbles, and they have another foot of tunnel. And then they have this giant machine, bigger than the size of this room, that just drills this tunnel inch by inch, and that's why it's taking so long. And it'll be open December 30th, a part of this tunnel. And I was like, this is amazing stuff. This is amazing stuff. And we're tempted to think, humanity, there's not much that we can't solve. Seems like there's not much that we can't solve. It seems like it only takes just a little bit of hard work and ingenuity, and we'll fix most of the problems in this world. I mean, just look at our cities. We've conquered land through tunnels. We've defied gravity by building giant towers. We traverse the seas through bridges. And it seems like this is true for a lot of areas in our lives. Look at medicine. What great progress we've made with that. Now, biblically speaking, the reason why human beings are good at these things is because we are created in the image of the ultimate creator. That's why we're able to do these things. We are imaged after a creator, God. And that's why, as people created in his image, we are able to create things. Now, God can create things out of nothing, but we can create things out of the things that he's given to us. Through the abilities he's given to us, through the resources he's made available to us. But all of us have a temptation when we view these things. The temptation is this, that we believe that we are God when we accomplish these things. We don't believe that we're creators imaged after the ultimate creator. We think of ourselves as creators in control of our own universe. The temptation is to think we are in far more control than we really are. That we have more ability to control this universe more than we really are able to. We are enamored by our own creations. And we don't realize that everything that we accomplish, we rest on what God has given to us. Now, Psalm 127 is a biblical viewpoint. It is a Christian viewpoint. And the psalmist challenges the idea of self-sufficiency or self-reliance. He challenges the idea that we can accomplish anything as long as we try hard enough. It challenges the faith that we often have in ourselves and in humanity. And so the psalmist reminds us all things come from the Lord, even the things that seem to come from our own hands. He presents two ways of working. There's one way of working where it's self-reliance, and that leads to not so great effects, and we'll see that. But there's another way of working, which is relying on God, and there's a very positive effect working in that way. Let's turn to Psalm 127 and read that together. Would you stand today as we read this passage together? This is God's word. Psalm 127, found on page 4 of your bulletin, if you don't have your Bibles. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Let's pray together. Lord, we stand on this planet that you created. The air that we breathe that is sustaining our life comes from you. So why is it that when it comes to our own abilities, oftentimes we think they come from ourselves? Lord, minister to us through your word, through the Holy Spirit, and challenge us. We do all things for your glory. Teach us through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so the main point today is this, that in Christ, it's the only way we find the perfect balance between work and rest. In Christ, we find the perfect balance between work and rest. But before we do that, I mentioned that the psalmist talks about two ways of working. One is with self-reliance and one is with relying on God. So let's look at what self-reliance looks like first. Okay, and the first point I'm going to make today is this, that self-reliance is vanity because of unforeseen circumstances. Self-reliance is vanity because of unforeseen circumstances. Now, if you read this psalm carefully, you're going to notice that the word vain is used multiple times. It's repeatedly used here. Now, what other book in the Bible uses vanity a lot? Ecclesiastes. Okay? Now, there's a slightly different meaning between the two. In Ecclesiastes, vanity means that at the end of accomplishing everything you set out to accomplish, you realize it's meaningless. All right? You build this giant home, and it's done. And then you look at it, you're like, that was pointless. This is vanity. All right? That's what Ecclesiastes, the definition of vanity, is. In this psalm, vanity is saying you work your hardest, but you don't get the result that you're looking for. You toil and toil and toil, but in the end, you don't get the result that you've been working so hard for. So slightly different meanings, all right? At the end of all that work, what you realize is that your work didn't matter. It was insignificant. You didn't accomplish what you set out to accomplish. Now, why is self-reliance vanity? Why is self-reliance ultimately, why does it ultimately leave you wondering, I couldn't do what I wanted to do? Why does it do that? Well, one consideration is that self-reliance is vanity because there are circumstances outside your control. There are things you can't control. And the psalmist uses three examples to illustrate that point. And the three examples are the house, the city, and the family. The house, the city, and the family. Now, these three examples basically represent the totality of our lives in many ways. Okay, so the first example given is the building of a home or a household. And many of us can probably relate to this. Perhaps you remember a time when you moved to New Jersey and you wanted to build a home for your family. You saw that the home was not very open concept. And so you're like, I need to make this open concept. I need a new kitchen. I need to renovate it. And you think to yourself, I'm going to build a home here for my family. It is of utmost importance that my family gets a beautiful home. Now the psalmist is saying, if you do this apart from the reliance of God, in the end, it's done in vanity. Without God, all the work you put into creating a home is pointless. It will be in vain. It won't happen. You need the Lord's blessing to accomplish even that. Now, I know I'm using the word home as in a physical structure, but we all know home also represents your life and the way that people build their lives in general. We all have aspirations of what we want our life to look like. We all have aspirations and dreams of envisioning what our lives will look like. What the psalmist is saying is, if you try to build these things without relying on God, in the end, it's all going to be purposeless. It's all going to be in vain. I remember I lived in Staten Island, grew up in Staten Island, and there was a neighbor that moved in to a house up the block. And I thought it was a pretty nice house, but apparently they didn't think so. And so they constantly were gutting it. I mean, I literally think the house was under construction for about 2 years. There's a dumpster out front, just constantly getting rid of things for years. And finally, they finished. And we were all happy for them. And I remember talking to family, and they were incredibly excited to be living there. And just a few days later, after construction stopped, the house went up in flames. The entire house went up in flames. And I still remember, as a high schooler, going outside to the front of my house and looking at the family huddled together and the absolute heartbreak that was there because the house went up in flames. See, we can plan all that we like, but there are things outside of our control. And when we rely on ourselves to build our lives, unless the Lord blesses it, there are unforeseen circumstances out there. So the first example was the home. But the second example is security, or cities. All right, the security of the city. All right, this example takes place in our cities and talks about the universal desire for safety or security. The psalmist says that it is in vain to watch over the city. It is in vain that the guards stand watch. Right. So Jerusalem was a walled city. It was fortified by walls. But the watchman cannot watch for every danger. At the end of the day, no matter how diligent the watchman is, there may be some enemy that he cannot protect the city from. There may be some enemy that is too large, too powerful, that can overcome the city. See, I'm reminded of that today on 9/11. I was in high school. I guess high school was kind of tumultuous, but I was in high school when 9/11 happened. And growing up in Staten Island, I remember when the planes hit the Twin Towers, my Italian teacher came in and said, "A plane hit the Twin Towers." And we were all incredibly anxious, and we had no idea what was going on. And in the following weeks, there was constantly National Guard on the streets, and there were planes flying overhead, jets flying over Staten Island and the city. And I remember thinking, I still feel incredibly anxious, even with the presence of all this security. I still have no idea what is going on. Because at the end of the day, our safety is not from us. Our safety needs to come from the Lord. Now, in our third example, the psalmist changes from warning us about building things from our own effort to showing us a positive example of what it means for God to provide for us. So he's giving us a positive example of what it means for God to provide for us. An example he gives is that children are a gift. They are a heritage from the Lord. Having children is a blessing from God. And oftentimes in our society, we may view children as liabilities or burdens. That's not the Bible. The Bible says children are always a blessing from God, and he gives them to us. That's why the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates." Now, the image here is an ancient Near Eastern image. The gates, that's the place where people went to do justice. So let's say our family had a feud. Tomorrow, I would say, meet me at 4 p.m. at the city gates, and we'll take care of our problems. Now, the man that has a lot of sons shows up to the gates with a fleet of strong young men. Surely he is blessed when you're trying to handle justice. You don't want to show up there by yourself. All right? That is not a blessed man. You want to show up with many, many people that have your back, and justice will prevail. And so Psalm 127 speaks to the universal desire of one day there will be people that will take care of us, whether it be family or friends, that one day when we grow old, we will have people there with us to take care of us. They will have our back, essentially. But we all know how difficult this can be. Parents know that you can try your hardest, but can you guarantee that your children will be faithful to God and faithful to you? None of us can guarantee that. One thing I'm struck, we just had our child just 3 months ago, but one thing I'm struck by is just the constant conflicting advice that we get in all areas of parenting, and it's because wisdom seems to change. We can't guarantee that we're raising our child the right way. I put that pacifier in Evie's mouth by faith because the doctor says it's fine now, but my mom insists it's not so great, so I have no idea what's going on, all right? At the end of the day, our homes, our security, our families, we don't have control of them as much as we think. The world is chaotic. It is random. It overwhelms our planning. And we need to rely on the Lord. Self-reliance is vanity precisely because you cannot control these aspects of your life. Not in the ultimate way, at least. There are many things we cannot account for. So the biggest problem with self-reliance is that there are circumstances outside of your control. But that is not the ultimate problem. The ultimate problem is that self-reliance robs God of his glory. Self-reliance robs God of his glory. It is idolatry. So that's our second point for today. All self-reliance is vanity because it leads to idolatry. See, when we rely on ourselves and we are able to successfully achieve what we want, our hearts are fooled into thinking that what we achieved was because of our own efforts and abilities. Our overconfidence in our efforts and abilities will inevitably lead us to think that we are God. Now, I don't really know anybody that ever proclaims, "I am God," especially in church. All right? No one walks up to you and says that, "Hi, I'm Dan, I'm God." No one says that. Few of us are that brazen. But in our hearts, we rely on ourselves as God. We rely purely on our intellect and abilities. And in our hearts, we become our own gods. But in reality, human beings and all their abilities and all their efforts, whether they acknowledge it or not, all of their abilities come from the Lord. See, even the atheist who does not acknowledge God's existence, he or she solves their problems in their lives and in this world because of what God has given to them. Whether they acknowledge it or not, God has given them those abilities. They are borrowing what God has given to them. Just because someone doesn't thank the Lord doesn't mean that God hasn't given them that gift. So when we rely on ourselves, we falsely attribute the results of our works as deriving from us, when in reality, it is the Lord that has given those things to us in the most ultimate way. See, I think it's a fascinating dynamic. We can be fairly altruistic people. We want to help others and love others and do nice things. We want to care for our family and be hardworking. But at the heart of that, we could still be worshiping ourselves if we are not relying on the Lord, if we don't see him as the source of all those abilities. At the end of the day, the question for us is this: do you depend on the Lord for everything? Does your work or taking care of your family or doing chores around the home or studying, does it make you praise God more? Or does it make you more proud? Does it make you worship yourself more, especially when things are going well? When you see your abilities and talents, you're like, "Oh, I'm kind of good at that." Do you praise the Lord? "Thank you for that gift, God. Thank you for giving that to me." Or do you start just thinking about how great you are and giving yourself a little bit of praise in your own hearts. One shows you are relying on the Lord. The other shows you're relying on yourself. There's an artist named Salvador Dali. He's a famous Spanish painter. And I'm not going to say too much about him, but I think some of his quotes are really amusing. Right? And he famously said this: "Every morning when I wake up, I experience an exquisite joy, the joy of being Salvador Dali. And I ask myself, what wonderful things is this Salvador Dali going to do today?" And he's known for walking through the streets of New York with a handbell to draw attention to himself. And he's quoted for saying, "The thought of being unrecognizable is unbearable." Unique character. Now, we may not be exactly like Salvador Dali, but all of us, to some degree, in our hearts, trust in our abilities and what we do more than God. We have a little bit of Salvador Dali in us, don't we? A little bit of wanting to be praised, a little bit of trusting our own abilities more than we trust in God. We need to be God-centered, God-centric. Everything we do, all our work, can only happen because of the Lord. Now, how can we know if we are self-reliant or relying on God? How can we know? One way we can know if we're relying on God or relying on ourselves is whether or not we are anxious people. That's also what the psalm is telling us today. We can ask ourselves, are we anxious or worried all the time? Now, when I say anxious, I know in our society you might think, oh, you know, you need to take medicine for your anxieties or something like that. But biblically, it just simply means you're worried about things sometimes. You're an anxious person. There's a constant white noise in your heart. There's a constant radio chatter in your heart from your mind that just says, what if that goes like that? What if it goes like this? What if I don't get that? There's a constant noise in your heart because you're anxious and worried about your children. You're worried about your career. You're worried about your health. And what Psalm 127 tells us is that anxiety is a symptom of a self-reliant person. Anxiety is the symptom of a self-reliant person. It's a litmus test that shows whether you are relying on God or depending on other things, because people that rely on the Lord truly are never anxious. They aren't. Now, the NIV says it like this: "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants to sleep to those he loves." But I'm going to go with the ESV on this one because I like how it's translated. Let me read that for you. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." See, self-reliance produces anxious toil because we are not God. Do you realize that God never gets anxious? It's not one of his attributes. I learned it in seminary. He's never anxious. Why is God never anxious? Because things never go differently than the way he plans. What is there to be anxious about? Everything he has, he will always have. There is not one atom in this universe that is outside of his sovereign control. What does he have anxiety over? He sustains all, gives life to all. The universe exists at this moment because God wants it to exist. And because all goes according to his plan, how could God have anxiety? See, anxiety is the symptom of a creature who is not God, trying to be God. So the psalmist says, we eat the bread of anxious toil when we're self-reliant. We wake up early and go to sleep late because we work really, really hard towards something. Or you're working really, really hard to keep what you have. Some of you are very familiar with an early start to the day that goes deep into the evening. Sleep for a couple hours. Wash, rinse, repeat. But working like this while depending on your own effort only leaves you with anxiety. It leaves you with anxiety because despite your best efforts, you know you cannot account for everything. Perhaps that's why you're working so hard to begin with. And so the psalmist says, after this long day, this person that wakes up early and goes to sleep late, he gathers all the baking ingredients he needs and bakes a loaf of bread for dinner. But as he eats it, all he feels is anxiety. As he's sitting at the end of the day, trying to enjoy his food, all he can think about is work. Now, I bet that's many of us. There's been times in my life when you do the silent part of confession in church, and during that silent part, all that fills my mind and heart is my anxieties and worries. I can't even focus on the Lord. Now, that's eating the bread of anxious toil. That's what eating the bread of anxious toil looks like. At the end of the day, when we try to take control of what we have no control over, anxiety happens. And anxiety is actually a very accurate feeling. It is the emotion that something is bigger than you. It's overwhelming. It's normal for a human being to feel anxiety when we try to tackle something we ultimately have no real control over. What Psalm 127 tells us is depend on God. Depend on God, because if you depend on God, He gives you rest. He gives you rest. Now, the image that's given here is kind of like the one where a man or woman is sleeping in bed and his anxieties are keeping him awake. It might be in high school, it might be the SATs. In college, it might be some big exam. When you get older, I'm sure my mom used to stay awake a ton when I was out late doing silly things, and the anxieties kept her up. The image here is that when you rely on God, He gives to you sleep. When you are self-reliant, you roll around in bed, wondering what your fate is, wondering what will happen to you. Sleep is a gift from God to His creation as a daily reminder that He is God and we are not. See, sleep is an act of faith, is it not? Sleep is saying that I trust that God will providentially care for me, even if I decide to shut my eyes for 8 hours. See, we're encouraged to go to sleep each night knowing that there are many unknowns in this world that are completely out of your control, but we can sleep because we are God's covenant people and He will never let us go. Just go to bed, my child. I will handle it. I will take care of it. Don't eat the bread of anxious toil. Go to sleep. Rest. He grants to His beloved sleep. Now, many of us don't have this type of rest. I can think of many seasons in my life where I don't feel like I have had this rest. You see yourself, sure, I sleep, but my life has so many troubles, and they bother me. They make me restless. I call this spiritual insomnia. Spiritual insomnia. Spiritual insomnia is that dynamic where you're able to physically sleep, but you are still agitated constantly. You are still restless in your soul. It means that even though you're taking a break from work, all you can think about is work. Even though you're sitting in paradise in Hawaii or something like that, all you can think about are the troubles back home. See, physical rest is not the same as spiritual rest. You can be physically at rest and still be incredibly burdened spiritually. But on the other hand, what's fascinating is you could be physically drained, but spiritually rested. And it's an amazing feeling. There are some times where you're just so incredibly busy, but when your soul is refreshed, you're like, this is fantastic. I love working. I love working for the Lord. I'm so refreshed right now, even though I'm physically busy. See, there's a difference between physical rest and spiritual rest. How do we get that spiritual rest? Well, it brings us to our last point. In Christ, our work and rest balance is restored. In Christ, our work and rest balance is restored. See, what is the gospel? At the heart of the gospel is a rejection of self-reliance. It says, Lord, I bring nothing to the table for my relationship with You. I am dead in my sin. I need you. I rely on you alone to bring about my salvation. I rely on Christ alone for my salvation. The gospel crucifies self-reliance and raises you up relying on the Lord. And this applies not just to your standing before the Lord. It applies to all areas of your life. See, a lot of us think that once we are saved, then everything else is up to us. You know, my standing before the Lord is right. Now let me go back to work relying on myself. And we narrow what the Lord does to our souls, just my salvation. But the Lord crucifies self-reliance, not just in terms of your salvation before Him, but in all areas of life. He crucifies it in relation to your work. We turn and rely on the Lord because of what He has done in the gospel, in all of our work, in all of our studies, in all of our family life. And just as we are saved and called to serve the Lord, we are called to serve the Lord in all areas of life. You're not just called to serve the Lord in church. You're called to serve the Lord with your work as well. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, when you work as worship to Jesus, it frees you from the anxious toil of work, the bread of anxious toil. You go from eating the bread of anxious toil to the bread of life. Because when you work as an act of worship to the Lord, instead of just accomplishing things, you have balance between rest and work. So what are the two extremes of working? There are those of us who are overworked and underworked. How does the gospel apply to both? Well, it frees you from overwork because you can work hard and be faithful and go home at the end of the day trusting the Lord. You don't need to just constantly worry and keep working at it constantly in your mind and in your heart so that it occupies all areas of your life. Because you can go home and trust in the Lord that He will make your work fruitful. And it stops you from being that workaholic. But serving the Lord with your work also prevents you from underworking. From underworking, being lazy. All right? Because if work is supposed to be service to the Lord, then you ought not bring the Lord your seconds, your leftovers. You ought to do the best that you possibly can. You should be a great employee because those acts are your worship to the Lord. And so the gospel frees you from overworking because you're secure that the Lord will make your work fruitful, but also stops you from underworking because you are serving the Lord in all that you do and you bring Him your best. If work is supposed to be service to the Lord, then we can have that work-life balance. God gives to us sleep, spiritual rest. We can work our hardest, but let it go before the Lord. That is why in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, he says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, I think a lot of us think that the solution to the difficulties in work is more vacation. We need more time off. And, you know, there is a place for that. That's why every Sunday you are to take a break from work. There's a place for that. But Psalm 127 is not arguing for the absence of work, and neither is Jesus Christ, actually, in Matthew 11. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Actually, it means keep working. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you need to change your goal for work. We need to be empowered by Christ in our work. We need to know that we are sustained by Christ in our work. And when we worship the Lord in our work, we realize we'll be freed from anxious toil. Christ frees us from working for things that are ultimately out of our control. But instead, we work in light of and the fact that what we have in Christ is imperishable and unfading. Because of that, we can both have work that is meaningful and significant, but also have rest. Are you experiencing this spiritual rest in your life? What was worship like for you today? Were you full of worry and anxiety about different things? If you are, work for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the best boss I've ever had. Let's pray. Lord, we are surrounded by amazing things. We see advances in modern medicine. We see incredible architectural and engineering feats. And we are tempted to glory in humanity, but Lord, we ought to glory in the Creator that made this entire universe, that allows all these things to be possible. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at our lives and our personalities, our abilities and our talents, and say to ourselves, Lord, these come from you. Lord, help us to use these to serve your kingdom. Help me to use my vocation, whatever it is, to serve you more and more. Lord, allow my daily work to be an act of worship. Free me from anxious toil. Free me from eating the bread of anxious toil, and allow me to eat from the bread of life. Lord, give us rest in our souls. Give us rest even when things are very difficult in our lives. And we long for the day when we enter into eternal rest. And we will strain and strive no longer. Lord, we thank you for the gospel that in Jesus Christ we find this rest. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.